Well, good evening, brethren and friends. So good to be with you on this Monday evening to worship our Heavenly Father in spirit and truth. We appreciate, as already been expressed, those who are visiting with us. We view you as our honored guests. Thanks so much for coming our way. We'd invite each one to take their Bibles out, please. Be open to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 24. I continue to be appreciative of the hospitality of the congregation here. It was so good to be in the home of Tony and Alana and their family last night, and enjoyed getting together with some of the men this morning for breakfast, and then this evening with Jim and Kim and Mitch French. Enjoyed our time together as well. So thank you for even in the midst of these unusual circumstances we still live in, that you are still striving to be given to hospitality, and I commend you for that very much. We are a people that are connected to our technology. We are always being entertained. Television, movies, internet browsing of our favorite websites, social media such as Facebook and Twitter and Snapchat and TikTok, Netflix and Hulu, our smartphones, our tablets, even gaming systems as well. And tonight I'd like for us to consider together the effects of entertainment. To consider the effects of entertainment on our time, on our mind, and on our influence. Number one, on our time. In Acts chapter 24 and verse 25 from the New American Standard Bible, we read there, "But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.'" Isn't that the common cry of our generation? I don't have time. We all get the same time. Each of us gets the exact number of days, hours, and minutes of every week, and yet we constantly say, I don't have time. Consider the television watching statistics for the first quarter of 2020. The average time spent watching television, video of some sort per day in the U.S. is almost 6 hours. And that might be shocking. You might say, well, I'm not the average person. I hope we're not the average person. But where they come with this, how they arrive at this number of 5 hours and 58 minutes. That's why I decided to round it up 2 minutes to six. That's close enough, right? Is from the Nelson report. Also totals up the time spent with video per day, which includes traditional TV, TV-connected devices, video on a computer, video-focused apps or websites on smartphones, and video-focused apps and websites on the tablet. The grand total of all that, a sizable, I was off a little bit, 5 hours and 56 minutes per day spent consuming video content by the average adult. To me, that's a pretty shocking number per day, that's the average that an adult spends consuming entertainment media of some sort. That's 2,190 hours per year when you take that approximately 6 hours, times the 365 days a year. I asked Mitch, he's into numbers, and check my math tonight because I'm not a mathematician. But these numbers seemed so large, I was questioning, and I kept running it to make sure. But 131,400 hours watched from just the ages 18 to 78. Now, 78, 79 right now is the typical average lifespan that we have. But we know that we begin watching television and things on video at a very, very young age. And I'm not starting until 18 until life expectancy, and that gets you to that many hours in those 60 years of life. And then from that, how many hours are in a year? Years watching TV, video of some sort, 15 years in one's life. Think about that. Is that shocking to you? 15 years of your life, of an average person's life at least, watching television, video of some sort? Have you heard of the 23rd channel? The TV is my shepherd. My spiritual growth shall want. It makes me to sit down and do nothing for His name's sake. It requires all my spare time. It keeps me from doing my Christian duty. It produces so many good shows that I must see. It restores my knowledge of the world. It keeps me from the study of God's Word. It leads me in the path of failing to attend worship and doing nothing for the kingdom of God. Yea, though I live to be 100 years old, I shall view my TV as long as it works. It seems to be my closest companion. Its sounds and pictures, they comfort me. It provides entertainment for me and keeps me from doing important things with my family. It fills my head with ideas which differ from God's will. Surely, because of all the wasted hours, there will be a lack of reward at the gates of heaven. I shall not dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23 or Channel 23, which one is yours? But again, you say, I don't have time. I just don't have time. And that doesn't even include internet usage time. That's just television in many respects. You see, at least with television, there's a natural stopping point, but that's not true of the internet. You get on there and say, well, I'm just going to check my email. Oh, I wonder what the weather's going to be like tomorrow. And if you're into sports, you're maybe going to check some of the sports news, and then the news itself, locally, maybe nationally, and then check Facebook, perhaps, or Instagram, and before you know it, 1, 2, 3 hours have passed, and yet we say, I don't have time. I can think of nights when I've gone to bed where I said to myself, well, I didn't have time to do my Bible reading today. Well, I didn't have time to make those phone calls that I had intended to make to some of the members. Well, I wish I had time, but it didn't work out today. I didn't have time to make visits to those in the nursing home. I can't think of too many times though when I've gone to bed and said, I just didn't have time to check my email. I didn't have time to scroll the Facebook page. I didn't have time to watch any television or video today. You see, we must admit the effects of entertainment on our time. Notice with me in Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul to the saints in Ephesus writes, beginning in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Perhaps your version says making the most of your time. The ESV here reads making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. You see, the Apostle Paul here speaks to the value, brethren, of our time. And we must rescue our time and use it for good and for good endeavors and pursuits that result to the glory of God. Now, I realize that we all need leisure time. I like some leisure time myself. Some unwind time. But we have to be very careful with our leisure time that it doesn't not turn into lazy time, and that lazy time becomes too much of our time and day. Would you consider 6 hours of consuming television or video of some sort as redeeming the time? Would you say that 15 years of watching television is making the best use of your time? I hope not. In Colossians chapter 4, a companion passage to the one here in Ephesians, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, to the saints in Colossae, Paul writes, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The NIV reads, make the most of every opportunity. But how often do we fail to do so because of the effects of entertainment in our lives, in our family's life? Shouldn't we be a people who are watching and waiting for the Lord? The Bible says we should be. Jesus says that we should be. In Matthew chapter 24 in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 42 beginning, our Lord says to us, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Watch therefore, Jesus said. Watch for me. Watch for my coming. That could be tonight. It could be before I finish this sermon. We don't know. It'll be like a thief in the night. But shouldn't that be where our mindset, where our focus is? But how often do we think about when we wake up, this could be the day that my Lord returns. This could be the day that I'm received up into the air to be with Him and all the redeemed always. Shouldn't we be also those who are watching out for lost souls who are in need of the Savior? In John chapter 4, such a wonderful text dealing with evangelism, personal evangelism. Jesus and His disciples come to the city called Sychar of Samaria. And there we read of Jesus' conversation and conversion of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And not just the Samaritan woman, but the men of the city come to know that this Jesus who visited them is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. But as Jesus is having this conversation with the woman at the well, His disciples had gone into the city to buy food for themselves and for Jesus. And they return as the conversation is winding down between the Lord and this woman, who then leaves her water pot and goes into the city and tells the men about the one she's been conversing with. And as they come to Him, in verse 31, they urge Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But He said to them in verse 32, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." Now, I don't know this for sure, but perhaps at this time you have the men of the city as well coming towards Jesus. But at least they can look toward the city, and there's people all down there, and they're about to come to Jesus if they're not already approaching Him. But He's trying to get the disciples to focus on what matters most as we go about our daily lives, and we get so busy, and yes, our time gets filled, and our priorities are not what they should be, and we should be thinking about and watching for Jesus' return. We should be watching out for those we can teach. And brethren, we need to hear this message as well. Lift up our eyes and look out in front of us, for the fields are white for harvest. There are souls all around us who are lost and dying in sin, and they're in need of a Savior, and they're in need of us sharing the good news with them. And yet, again, a common objection as to why we're not being evangelistic is, well, I just don't have time for that. I wish I did. Well, perhaps instead of watching one thing, we could be watching out for those who are lost. When a preacher moved to the Washington, D.C. area many years ago, he understood it to be a difficult field to convert the lost. Many of his friends, in fact, tried to talk him out of even moving there because of that, but he went anyway. The first year, he baptized between 12 and 15 people. The second year, he had similar results. And so, naturally, everyone wanted to know, well, what's your secret? How is it that you are converting people in a place that has been so difficult to do so in times past? And he said, well, I tell you, it's very easy. I just conditioned myself to feel guilty sitting home at night watching television. I tell you what scares me to death. I feel like sometimes I've conditioned myself not to feel guilty, sitting at home at night watching television, surfing the internet, etc. Brethren, friends, can we be honest and acknowledge that our entertainment affects our time? Time with our family, time with God's Word, and meditating in it day and night. Time given more to prayer as an individual, with our families, with others. Time to visit the weak and the sick, as we're told to do in many passages, one of which, James 1:27. And yes, time to teach the lost the gospel of Christ. Secondly, entertainment has an effect on our minds, because how we think is going to determine ultimately how we live our lives. We read in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, "For as he thinks in his heart," here's the Bible heart up here, not the one that pumps the blood, doesn't think for us, does it? "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Our thoughts ultimately will determine, our thinking, our mindset will ultimately determine what kind of person, what kind of character we possess. A similar passage to that in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. The wise man says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it spring the issues of life." We read in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed." Notice by what? "By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see where the transformation is to take place? Where does the transformation begin? Up here in the mind. And there's a reason for that. Listen, you sow a thought, you will reap a word. You sow a word, you're going to reap an action. You sow an action, you will reap a habit. You sow a habit, you will reap a character. You sow a character, you're going to reap a destiny. But ladies and gentlemen, it all begins with the mind. As we read in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. What are we sowing? What are we sowing beginning up here? It's going to be what we eventually reap. Don't you see that if a 30-second commercial can sell us on a product, man, I got to have that, and we've all done that, right? We see a commercial, we hear an ad, and oh, that sounds good, or I got to get that, and then we get it. That a 30-minute sitcom can sell us on a lifestyle, or at the very least, desensitize us to ungodly things. You look at our culture and words and phrases that are popular among people are things that we first heard on television because they have an influence on us. But they start in our mind and they become a part of our vocabulary and they become a part of our character. I want to read to you a few excerpts from the motion picture code that was used in making television and movies in our country from 1930 to 1966. That's the year my parents got married. But this is the code, the motion picture code used in making television and movies in our country from the years 1930 to 1966. The sanctity of the institution of marriage and the home shall be upheld. Pictures shall not infer that low forms of the sex relationship are the accepted or common thing. Adultery, sometimes necessary plot material, must not be explicitly treated or justified or presented attractively. Sex perversion or any inference to it is forbidden. Obscenity in word, gesture, reference, song, joke, or by suggestion, even when likely to be understood by only part of the audience, is forbidden. Dances, suggesting or representing sexual actions or indecent passions, are forbidden. Dances which emphasize indecent movements are to be regarded as obscene. The technique of murder must be presented in a way that will not inspire imitation. Brutal killings are not to be presented in detail. The use of firearms should be restricted to the essentials. Methods of crime should not be explicitly presented. The basic dignity and value of human life shall be respected and upheld. Pointed profanity. This includes the words God, Lord, Jesus, Christ, unless used reverently, or every other profane or vulgar expression, however used, is forbidden. No picture shall be produced that will lower the moral standards of those who see it. Hence, the sympathy of the audience should never be thrown to the side of crime, wrongdoing, evil, or sin. Correct entertainment raises the whole standard of a nation. Wrong entertainment lowers the whole living conditions and moral ideals of a race. Brethren and friends, ladies and gentlemen, pictures in our country used to conform to those standards. And we say, my, how times have changed. We don't even have commercials that are held to these standards anymore. And we think about the shows that we watch as a family. We think about when we grew up, our parents would never have let us watch those shows. And yet now all of a sudden they're not all that bad. And so it's not just the standards that have changed, but our own standards have changed as to what is acceptable and what is unacceptable entertainment. How about if, like David, each one of us resolves this: I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Now, if you watch television of any sort, you probably have to do a lot of changing the channel, because so much of it is wicked and we should not set it before our eyes or our family's eyes. How about we resolve, as we read in Psalm 119 and verse 37, this request to God: turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul says, "If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Let me ask you something. Is it possible to have your mind set on things above, where Christ is, when your television, your computer, your tablet, your smartphone is set on things below? Can we do that? Oh, I forgot. It doesn't affect us, right? In Philippians chapter 4, please. In verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things," or think on these things. If you were to take out a sheet of paper and just list all those words from verse 8, true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, would you be able on the other side of the piece of paper to plug in your favorite television show or movie next to those words? Tell me, which one is lovely? Which one is praiseworthy? Which one is pure? Which one is virtuous? You see, it affects our minds. Whoever came up with the idea, by the way, that it's okay to watch what we want to watch as long as we send the children out of the room first? As long as we send them to their rooms, then we can watch whatever we grown-ups want to watch. You know, often television shows or movies may say, "The following is not suitable for children." Well, is it suitable for Christians? Is it suitable for saints? Is it suitable for those who are to be holy as God is holy in all of our conduct? Is that going to help us set our mind on things above and to meditate on things where Christ is? You know, someone might say, "Well, I understand what you're saying, preacher, but it doesn't affect me. I don't allow it to affect me." Are you sure about that? Or, "I understand what you're saying, but some of it I find, you know, it's funny." Do you think the Lord's laughing when homosexuality is presented and displayed as something that is funny? Is that not still a sin that nailed Jesus to the cross? When children are disrespectful to their parents, is that something that is funny? Is that something that we want our young people feeding on and picking up on? When marriage is portrayed as something that is rather inconvenient instead of something that is holy and undefiled, is that funny? When the husband, the father, is so often portrayed in so many shows as a clueless, incompetent fool, is that funny? You see, it does affect us. And of course, it's not just television and the ungodly content on television that will negatively affect our minds, but also the music we listen to, much of the content that's found on the World Wide Web, books that we may read, and yes, even the video games that we choose to play or allow our children to play. And so we must give very careful consideration to such things and make wise, godly decisions. And brethren, I want you to know that entertainment affects our minds when we come to worship. Because all of a sudden, we think because we've been entertained all day long that the worship needs to focus more on the package and presentation than the content. All of a sudden, if it's not done with a style that is compatible to our desires, then it becomes rather stale and boring. And instead of asking, what do I put into it, we focus all our attention on what do I get out of it. But entertainment affects our worship. Our children become accustomed to being entertained. And if we're not extremely careful with our parenting, they expect it when we assemble for worship. And so we bring games and toys to keep them, watch it now, entertained. Years ago in a place that I was preaching, there was a family with young children, and they would bring a plastic basket full of toys and just dump them all out, and the kids could just play in the floor of the pews there during worship to keep them occupied, to keep them entertained. Instead of teaching them and training them to sit there quietly and correcting them when necessary, but that we're here to worship God and training them from a young age in that way. And with the common use today of smartphones and tablets, and kids have these as well, of course, there's a certain temptation to misuse those devices when we come together for Bible study and worship if we're not very careful. They can be used as our Bible, and I suspect there's some in the audience tonight that instead of this, you have a phone or tablet with your Bible on it, and that's fine. I don't object to that. And also, that affords us to quickly maybe look at other versions that we can quickly access, and maybe a Bible study tool to look up a certain word and its origin and its meaning. So I know the benefit of that. But there's also the temptation of using the smartphone or tablet to check our email, to reply to a text message, to play a game, to check Facebook or Instagram, to check the score of a game. And yes, adults and children during Bible class and worship have been guilty of such at times. So entertainment even affects our worship, and brethren, we need to be really conscientious and aware of such things. Thirdly, entertainment has an effect on our influence. It affects our influence on our family. What example are we setting for our spouse in the area of entertainment? In Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 23, we read, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." You know what that says to you, to us men? If you're married, God has given you the role and the duty and responsibility to be head of your household, to be a godly leader in your home. Connected to that leadership, and hopefully that godly leadership, is entertainment in our home and the effects of it. And so, again, as the leader of my home, what example am I setting, first of all, for my spouse in the area and realm of entertainment? Furthermore, what example are we setting for our children in the realm of entertainment? The wise men said in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go, that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, part of that training is, yes, this topic included. As I'm training up my sons, two of them, my daughters, two of them, in my case, in our case, how am I, how are we, myself and my wife, how are we training up our children in the way they should go in this regard? What example are we setting? What do they see us watching? How much time do they see us give and waste on such things? And how much time do we allow them to waste on such things, by the way? Is there any rules? Is there any parameters? Is there a limit? Is there any protection to help guard their hearts from all the wickedness that is so easily accessible, as we know, with entertainment? And what habits will they form as a result, and later take with them into their future homes? As we read in Ezekiel 16 and verse 44, indeed, everyone who quotes Proverbs will use this proverb against you, like mother, like daughter. Could be just as easily said, like father, like son. Do you know what we need today in our homes? We need the same courage, resolve, and conviction of Joshua of old, who challenged Israel with these words, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. And then later he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need to say, choose for yourselves your entertainment. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let us follow in the steps of Joshua. And no matter what everyone else is deciding to watch and view and do, it doesn't change what we've decided to do in our home with our families. We will set no worthless thing or wicked thing before our eyes, or before the eyes of our children. Rather, we will serve the Lord righteously and faithfully. And, of course, we must always be mindful of our influence upon those in this world. Let's be reminded of who we are to be, what we're to be in this world. Jesus said to those who are His disciples, are you a disciple of Christ? If you are a disciple of Christ, this applies to you. It applies to me. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Have we lost our flavor? Have we lost our distinction, brethren? He goes on to say in verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it may give light to all who are in the house. Then he said this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Your entertainment is part of your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Are we that salt? Are we a light? We're influencing either for good or for ill. Which is it? And yes, even in the realm of entertainment. Paul says in Philippians 2 and verse 15 that we are to shine as lights in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. Now, I understand that all these forms of entertainment and communication can be used for good. Certainly, with them, we can take the gospel to places it has not gone before. That we can stay connected to one another. That at any time we can say something uplifting to our brethren, that we are praying for them, that we're thinking about them. I think one of the benefits of social media, and I know there's a lot of negatives, but if you are on social media, that instantaneously we can find out about a need in the same city, in another state, around the world, and many brethren can be lifting up that person, that family, in prayer. We can have Bible discussions. We can, through Skype or Zoom, have Bible studies with people near or far or on the other side of the globe. And that's been a wonderful blessing to be able to move to Tennessee and study each week with some folks back in Texas. Or to be able to teach someone up in New York or in the Philippines, have Bible studies, or Moldova, or etc. So we recognize there's some good that can be done with these things. But do you see how creative the devil is in taking something useful for good and turning it into a channel of slavery and evil? And finally, please be careful to keep in mind the following three scriptures whenever and whatever you watch TV or a movie, when you browse the internet, when you get on social media. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. The various forms of entertainment today are a clear and present danger to ourselves and to our families. Don't be deceived into thinking it doesn't affect me or it doesn't affect my family. Because entertainment has a tremendous effect on our time, on our mind, and yes, on our influence. If you will, take out your hymn book and open the song of invitation. Thank you again for being here tonight. Thank you especially to our visitors for coming our way, some traveling a good distance to be here, and we're so appreciative of that. Thank you to young and old and in between, and all the parents with the small children, bringing them here to worship. And yes, sometimes it's a struggle. We went through it as well. But we appreciate you being here so much. One passage that we just referenced, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13, reads again, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Sometimes we sing the song, there is a great day coming. Sometimes we sing a hymn, are you ready? Are you ready? Because there is a great day coming. And there is one to whom we will give an account, who sees and knows all things, and he sees and knows all things of what I do that maybe no one else knows. Maybe my spouse doesn't know, my children doesn't know, the elders and the preacher don't know, just me. No, not just you. God does. Your Lord does. Perhaps we need to make some changes in our life in this regard. If we do, resolve like Daniel not to defile yourself or your family with such things. Take time, as we sang before the lesson, to be holy. Take time to be holy in all aspects of our lives. But if you're not ready to give an account before your Creator tonight, then get ready. Be prepared. Get prepared by obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Become a child of God. Believe that Jesus Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, John 20, 30 and 31. Repent of your sins. Turn away from them. Turn to God to seek and do His will. For all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6, 23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But because we've all sinned, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30, Paul says in the very next verse, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world. That's the account we're going to give. And confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, 38. That's not my invitation. That's not the Cedar Avenue invitation. That's the Lord's invitation. That's the invitation that we read of in the New Testament. And we hope that you will respond to it if you have not yet. If you are a child of God, but there's sin in your life, then please humble yourself, confess the sin, repent of it, turn back to God. If we can help you in any way, would you let us know as we stand and as we sing?